California, when you come off the coast, there's a lot of hills, especially in the southern half of the state. And I come off there in an airplane a few times with just me and the pilot, and we just skim over the top of those hills. You know, you're just playing games, you know. Well, you want to get a ride off so that you can catch an airplane to come home. You know, if you're in California, you live in Maryland, you know, you take whatever you can get. Especially if you've been out there for a couple, 3 weeks, see. Nah, there's no problem. Nah. Most of the time, I'd be in a C-1, twin-engine, prop job. Although, the problem with that kind of stuff is flying with those guys, those are jet jocks. Used to flying big, heavy airplanes. They get into those prop jobs. Sometimes they get themselves in trouble because they're not used to thinking in those veins. But anyway, we had a couple guys get in trouble. And so, but whatever. Okay, Elijah. Lesson number 5, believe it or not, already. This is dealing with his message, which we see in Chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1, second half of the verse. But before we start digging, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. What a privilege it is, Father, to be able to come together tonight to not only thank you for what you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have through his work on the cross, that we receive strictly by faith alone in his work, not based on anything that we are or do. And we just are so grateful for what we have in him, the position that we have, which flows into so many different areas. And we just thank you for this time together tonight as we continue to plug through and examine the life of Elijah and glean from it some awesome spiritual truths that are here that we need to know and understand that are applicable to not only his time but our time as we see things crumbling around us from the majority of the people walking away from the foundation that this nation was built on, which is your word. And we just thank you for this time together tonight, and we just pray that we would have the concentration that we need to be able to take into things tonight, be challenged by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Only problem with a fan. Wants to change pages on me. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Right in the middle. Well, he says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, and he's standing before the king. Ahab is the king at this point. Jezebel was his queen. Two real turkeys. They were real turkeys, both of them. But then again, the northern kingdom, which this was a part of, had no good kings ever in their history before God took them out with the Assyrians in 722 and administered the fifth cycle discipline. And then here's his message. Just a short couple lines. Well, four lines. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, when you first examine that, and you look at that, and you read through that, and you say, boy, that's pretty arrogant of him to make that kind of a statement. But it really isn't. Because as we've already noted and laid out and looked at the passages, he's just telling them what God had already told them. You walk away from truth, here's what's going to happen. And that was one of the things. And so we'll examine this. It really comes in three parts. And so what we see here really is the keys to Elijah's courage and faith. With this statement. The first key, of course, are the words, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Now this shows us he was convinced, he was confident in God's person, who he is, just as we should be. Because remember, all the way back when we studied the essence and character of God, one of the things I mentioned at the very beginning of that was that our understanding of who God is has a tremendous impact on who we are and how we act in our life. And anyway, this is what he's focused on here, who God is. And that's what turned him around here. The living here is the first word in the sentence of that Elijah states in the Hebrew text. It's not the first in the English text, but as the Lord of the God of Israel lives, and it puts the lives at the end of the statement. But anyway, it is emphatic by its position because it is first in the sentence and stresses his faith in the fact of the reality of God. His character, his essence, who he is. To Elijah, God was not just a theological idea or an abstract idea, as he is to far too many, but a living and personal God whom he had a relationship with. Now, you cannot read through the Psalms, especially, and not pick up on the intimate relationship that they had with God. Absolutely, you have to be blind, not paying attention to what you're reading, if you do, and don't see it, because it's there, big time. He did not just know about God, but he knew God in such a personal way that it transformed his life. As Daniel said, but the people who know God will display strength and take action. In other words, because they know God, because they have a relationship with him, it's going to have an impact on their life. Actually, in the Hebrew text, the words living and Lord, the Yahweh, are bound together rather than separated as in the English Bibles. And all the translations separate them, although it probably makes smoother English translation, but there's an important point here that flows out of this, the way the grammar is here in the Hebrew. They're joined by what the grammarians call the binding makef. It means they are to be pronounced together as one. They're tied together. The little word key here, the first with the makef, is a straight line between the key and the Yahweh. This combination was a technical device for introducing an oath or a solemn statement of fact, which is what you have here. We are to translate it like the New American Standard with the word as. Literally, it is as living is Yahweh. That's what he's talking about, as living is Yahweh. Now, but literally, that's how it should go. So surely there will be neither be dew nor rain. But the idea in a smoother translation would get it this way. Just as sure as Yahweh, the God of Israel, is alive and well, so surely there shall be neither dew nor rain. And this is a strong statement being made to Ahab here. I don't know if we can get the flavor just how strong this is. Because he's got nothing to do with Yahweh. He's put all his eggs in the basket of Baal, the pagan god, and all those pointy-headed priests that he had floating around there. To grasp the significance of this, we need to focus on the name Yahweh. Now, this is the way it appears in the text, Yahweh. What they did in the King James, when they translated it, they went and put Jehovah in there. What they were doing was taking the vowel points of Adonai and adding it to the Yahweh, which, because the Hebrews would not speak this word. They thought somehow it was disrespectful to even speak the name Yahweh. But Yahweh comes from using Hayah, the to be verb, twice. In other words, I am that I am. And that's what he told Moses in Exodus 3:14 when he asked them, who shall I tell them that sent me? That I am, that I am sent you. So it's derived from the Hebrew verb hayah, meaning to be, to exist. And it, hayah looks like that. So it's not far from Yahweh. This name itself stresses God's aliveness, His dynamic and active self-existence. And it also brings into view His external or eternal existence, His eternal existence, His sovereignty, and His independence. He doesn't need anyone or anything outside of Himself for His existence, as we noted when we went through the characteristics of God. And probably we're getting to the point where that study ought to be repeated, because that's one of them that we need to hammer at quite often. And we haven't done it since 99, I think. But anyway, that's almost 10 years, you know, 9 years. Wow. Time flies. Further, it is the name by which God revealed Himself to Israel as their Redeemer, as seen in Exodus 3, talking to Moses there. It strongly reminds us that He is the God of special revelation and redemptive love. Chesed. Loyal love in a relationship. In summary, this name stands for God's being, His revelation to Israel, and His redemption of the nation. And of course, that points in talking about that takes you back to the Exodus, which they so quickly forgot. And you go through Deuteronomy and the message that Moses is giving it, and he lays out, we'll see a little bit of it tonight before we're through. I believe we'll get there. He just lays out them because he knows he's not going into the land. Joshua's going to lead him. And he just lays it on him and says, you know, God has given you this stuff. You just go in there and take it because He's given it to you. But what did they do? Did they? No. They got all squeamish. They became wimps. Anyway, the point here, Elijah's appearance, his message, and this oath were all based on the vivid reality of all that God was to him. All that God was to him. All that he understood about God's character. Now, you got to know, he didn't have a lot of written revelation available. It was oral transmission primarily during that time frame. Although there was some written stuff from the what we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books, there would have been some of those, but not many copies of it. So, and I doubt if he had any. It was based on the fact that the God who had revealed Himself to the nation was alive and actively involved in the affairs of the nation and His people. See, that was something that, unfortunately, most of the people didn't apply. They didn't register with them what God did for them, as it should have. And Psalm 33 reminds us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from His dwelling place. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Fear, respect, stand in awe of who He is, because they know who He is. They understand His character. On those who hope for His loving kindness, His loyal love. Now, that's verse 18, and that has that part of it. Behold, the eye of the Lord, that's verse 18. That whole section, a very strong statement there that's very pertinent. In fact, we noted that when we did Psalm 32 because it fit there too. But anyway, Ahab, Jezebel, and the Baal prophets, the pointy-headed guys, thought they had successfully killed and embalmed and buried the God of Israel along with his worship, his word, and his representatives. But they were mistaken. They hadn't counted on Elijah. I'm reminded of a verse in Psalms. These things you have done, and I kept silence. I didn't immediately go after and discipline you. You thought that I was just like you. That's one of the problems with many people today. They think God operates and thinks like they do. They're making God over in their mind, in their own image, to their own detriment. I will reprove you, he says, and state the case in order before your eyes. Psalm 50, verse 21. Likewise today, the modern world, the humanists, the evolutionists, those ones we noted in 2 Peter chapter 3, uniformitarianism guys, liberal theologians, cults, New Agers as a whole, think Christianity, the Bible, marriage, and a morality with absolutes are all but dead. They're all but dead. And you don't have to look very far in our culture today and see that viewpoint out there in the media, in the news reports, and all the stuff that's going on these days. Certainly they think moral absolutes have no place, having any impact on the political and moral decisions of our society. There's a big debate yesterday, I think it was, the statements made by Obama were the other day, and he was trying to make some application of some of the from Scripture to justify same-sex marriage, all kinds of goofball stuff that's not there. And he went to the he made some really dumb statements about the Bible. It shows how ignorant he is. Of course, coming out of that church he's been in, it's no telling, you know, he wasn't getting anything. But he was taken to task on the radio yesterday about these statements he made by Dr. Dobson on his program. Now, usually I don't have much positive to say about Dr. Dobson because he's a psychobabbler goofball and he isn't even straight on the gospel, but he hit him right this way, this time. And he really nailed him. And it's got him a little bit upset. See, because he's operating on a plane where it says nobody can absolutely say anything about, you know, criticize him in any way, shape, or form. Because if you do, you're racist. He's already made that point. You can't criticize me, you can't criticize my wife, you can't anything. Anyway. So what's the problem here? They say it's old-fashioned, outdated, obsolete. What is? Marriage. This kind of thing. People living in immorality are often heard saying, we're living in the 2000s now. As though society has outgrown such foolish ideas. It's a new day. It's a new deal. No, you're headed for a real problem. And as long as we don't raise our kids with doctrine, with truth, and they're being fed a lot of nonsense in these schools, we've got a problem. It is as though God has been proven to no longer be an issue in life. and people can ignore God without serious ramifications to themselves and society. But individuals, as well as nations, cannot ignore God's holy word without serious consequences, which, like water breaking through a dam, spill over into every aspect of society and every aspect of one's life. Knowing and believing this was the secret of Elijah's boldness. His presence before the king, before King Ahab, and the reason for the drought that was to follow. It was a judgment from the living God. Elijah had not been infected by the mood of his day, nor by God's apparent silence, which people so often mistake as his indifference or unreality. Rather, Elijah was convinced God was not only alive, but imminent, personally and actively involved in the affairs of both Israel and the nations. Being infused with this reality of God and his person, Elijah acted on God's promises. He prayed and proclaimed his message to King Ahab. God was not only alive and well, but very much operative in human history. This fact, knowing this, transformed Elijah's life. By the words, "As living is Yahweh," Elijah was not only declaring the reality of Israel's God as the only true God, but declaring the fact God was superior over the false ideas of mankind and the pagan idols of the nations. Speaking of pagan idols, somebody from Africa, I forget what nation, one of the leaders found out that Obama carries a talisman, an idol of some, they said what idol it was. And so they sent him a special gold one. Special gold one. So we'd have a fancy one. More power. If you can believe that. And he's supposed to be a Christian. Yeah, right. Baal worship was centered around idolatry. Elijah was declaring it was not just any man's ideas about God that counted, but the revelation of the God of the Bible, the Word. He alone is the true God. Likewise, our responsibility is to know God intimately, that relationship that we need to have. And whereas Paul says in Philippians 3, that I might know Him, knowing Him in that intimate relationship and the power of His resurrection, which comes from what? Having a solid frame of reference of truth and living it out. And then to proclaim the Christ of the Bible as the true Savior and God. King after king in the northern kingdom of Israel had openly defied Yahweh and ignored Him with no apparent consequences. At least so it appeared. The idea so prevalent in the thinking of the people, just as it is today, was either Yahweh, God, had no real existence, or He was not concerned or involved with Israel. This was a subtle form of deism, if you will, that had crept in since the people had been infiltrated by the idolaters' thinking of the nations. In other words, He's there, but He's not really involved. That's deism for you. This is evident in a number of passages, and we could look at some of these. Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Chapter 1, verse 12. And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. In other words, he's not involved. He's just not there. Don't need to sweat it. Back up to Ezekiel. chapter 8. Verse 12. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, his idols? The elders of the house of Israel, the leaders. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Again, He's walked away from us. He's indifferent to us. And then across the page, the 9:9 says, Then he said to me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great. And the land is filled with blood. And the city is full of perversion. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. The Lord does not see. Doesn't the Word of God make it very clear He's omniscient? Yeah. Through Elijah's life and message, this idea of deism was being challenged and judgment declared and experienced, first by the king and then the rest of them. We saw in Ecclesiastes 8, 11, and 12, which brings home an important lesson for us here. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. See, they think, hey, I committed some gross whatever, and nothing happened. I got away with it. He's not looking, so I can do it again. Right. No consequences. They keep thinking that, but there definitely will be consequences. Likewise, we need to be able to openly demonstrate from the facts how this nation is experiencing the futility of its beliefs. We are experiencing a moral and spiritual drought as a judgment from God because the nation has put its trust in almost anything but the Lord of the Bible. As a nation, across the board. But the facts I am talking about are past history and heritage as a nation founded on Christian principles, a Judeo-Christian foundation. These are not the figments of someone's imagination. These are the facts of history. All you got to do is go back and read the framers. Some amazing stuff there. We forgot our history. But we have jettisoned the foundation. And with that change has come the present moral decline and the failure of our society to deal with its problems. Doesn't have the capacity to deal with the problems. Programs developed by secular humanists and big government to improve society simply have not worked, can't work apart from faith in the living God. The founding fathers of our Constitution knew this and spoke accordingly. And you go back to all these big programs. Lyndon Johnson come up with that? What was it, the Great Society or whatever it was? Poured all this money into poverty stuff. All these programs. Trillions of dollars. So they spent all this money. You get down to the time frame today, you got the same percentage of problems they had then. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. On October 11, 1798, President John Adams, great man, stated in his address to the military, and I believe from reading some of his stuff, I think he was a believer from those comments he's made. But anyway, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions. Now, what would he be talking about, human passions? He's talking about a sin nature, unbridled by morality and religion. In other words, with no restraints, no parameters, no guarding at all. And of course, it's the Word of God, and truth is what provides the framework to keep that sin nature in tow. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our constitution as a whale goes through a net. He goes on, he says, our constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of another. Now we see the remaking of our culture from the Supreme Court all the way down through the court system, the judges. They're making the laws. When the Constitution set things up and our founding fathers set things up for the vote of the people, the legislatures, to make the laws. And if you read what they talk about from the about the Supreme Court back in the founding, they had little use for it. But they could see where it could at a point become a problem. But as it is today, it's become a major problem. And they ruled again today. And another couple of weeks ago, they ruled about the Gitmo detainees. Total abortion as far as a ruling goes. The same bunch ruled today, knocking down a law from Louisiana on executing a guy that brutally raped it took doctors quite a while to patch this gal back together. But anyway, it was a brutal deal. And they gave him the death penalty. He says, no, can't do that. Can't do that. But anyway. And they talked about this. One that wrote the major ruling says, it's a consensus. We're dealing with consensus here. Yeah. Not law. God's word reminds us of this in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. See, unless the Lord is guarding things, He's involved, then the watchman keeps awake in vain. Psalm 127, 1b. Societies need what is equivalent to a watchman. We've got to have a good, solid police force, a good military. By constitution, we have to have that they can count on as being faithful to the laws of the land and the constitution. I know every man that goes into the service, every woman, everybody that goes in, you swear to uphold. You raise that right hand. You know, I did it a couple times, but you swear to uphold the constitution. However, when that is not first founded on a deep faith in the Lord, got a foundation, as it was when our country began, then its confidence will be in vain. In other words, there's nothing to back it. The first words of Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, remind us that the same principle applies to the home. What's the basis of our home that we're putting together? Is it the Word of God and our relationship with Him? Or is it what? What else? By mentioning the home first, we are shown its priority. The character of a nation's leaders is formed in the home. As goes the home, so goes the society. Of course, now we've got a majority in a lot of different racial groups where there's only most of the children are born out of wedlock to start with, and there's only one parent there after that. And of course, partly the problem is because of the way the welfare system is set up. It just shoots down, it fosters that kind of stuff. because, you know, shoot, we can spit out the youngsters, we can get more money. Oh, well. This means we need to be living the kind of Christian lives that clearly declare the reality of God. Lives that demonstrate the impotence and futility of the false belief systems of the world, the influence of the age that's so dominant out there. Elijah was declaring that their objects of worship, of Baal and all the idols, were worthless and had no capacity to save or to meet their needs. And of course, they looked to these idols to do what? To provide for rain and good crops, and, you know, the fertility aspect of things. Now, the second key in this... The words, the next phrase is, before whom I stand. Talking about this God who lives. God of Israel who lives. Before whom I stand, reveal two things about Elijah. He was cognizant of God's presence and committed as God's representative. Elijah was not only convinced that his God was a living God, but he was also aware of God's personal presence with him. He knew God was with him and that he was a personal representative of the Lord. He had a responsibility. He was the one sent by the living and sovereign God of the universe. He had a mission to carry out. Before whom I stand showed Elijah's awareness that God was with him. God had sent him. He was under God's watchful eye. His protection, his provision, his enablement, and his orders. Now we're going to see eventually, after his big victory, he's going to go wimpy and not make some application. It shows, hey, you can go from great heights, great victories, down to the cellar, hiding someplace, which he will do, as we'll see eventually. We'll get there someday. This statement also highlights Elijah's loyalty to the God of Israel in contrast with the disloyalty of the majority in Israel under the false and idolatrous system of Baal. All these people worshiping these idols in Baal, of Baal were Jews who were to be worshiping the God of Israel, Yahweh, but they weren't. Can people tell we are different because of our relationship with the Lord? Boy, today, a believer who is applying the truth should stand out like a sore thumb. Finally, this statement showed that Elijah's faith was anchored in at least three biblical concepts that were on his mind and in his consciousness and that motivated and controlled his life. They gave him the courage and the motivation to stand before King Ahab. Here's this, as far as King Ahab goes, he's nothing. But he's the representative of the God of Israel. And here's all the power in the nation is with the king. And he's got his armies. He's got his men around there. And there he stands. Because he's there because he's following the dictates that God laid out for him. But these three things, these were, one, God's person. Elijah had God's omniscience and omnipresence in mind as he spoke these words. His omniscience, he knows what's going on, what's happening, and his omnipresence. He's there. He's with me as he spoke these words. He knew that there was no place where he would be absent from the caring and watchful eye of God. And if you have a question about the omnipresence aspect and stuff, and omniscience aspect, read through Psalm 139. It just lays it out. Where can you go and I'm not there? Plus, you go back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It says, this book of the law, teaching instruction that I've given you shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Living out the truth is the way of success. He knew that. So he was standing before the king, laying out that message. Hey, there's not going to be any rain for the next 3.5 years. And of course, I'm sure Ahab says, yeah, right. But as time went on and there was no rain, he said, well, maybe he was, had something to say there. Second one is God's plan. As a believing Israelite under God's covenant, and as a man with the gift of a prophet, Elijah knew he was a personal representative of the living God who had the responsibility to proclaim the excellencies, the virtues of that living God. And the third thing is God's power and provision. With God's presence and orders also came God's power, His protection, His provision to do what He was called to do. He knew he wasn't there standing in His own strength. He had the power of God behind Him. We need to focus on Elijah's statement as it pertains to God's omnipresence. One, as the transcendent God, He is far above and outside of the universe. Transcendent aspect speaks of that aspect. He is out there, totally independent. Totally independent of what's here. Two, He is totally separate from and outside of time and creation, enthroned on high and exalted above the heavens. Three, He is sovereign King, the independent and all-powerful God of the universe. And we need to look at some verses here. Psalm 103, verse 19. One of the foundation verses we used when we were dealing with His character. The Lord has established His throne, His basis of rulership in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. He has, there's no word really for sovereignty there, it's dominion. He has authority. Then over a couple of pages, 113, not too far away, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is high above all the nations. The glory, His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? That's the kind of questions rhetorically being asked this, the man. No one. No one is like Him. Absolutely no one. And then over the page, 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases, recognizing not only He has volition, as we saw in our study of volition, but that He is in the heavens speaks of His sovereignty. 123, verse 1. To Thee I lift up my eyes, O Thou who art enthroned in the heavens. He's enthroned in the heavens. As such, He is the source of all authority, power, and deliverance. Five. While God is all that, He is also eminent God who operates within time and creation. He's out there, but He's also here with us in a relationship with each one, each believer who's in fellowship. He created it and He sustains it. Every atom and molecule is held together by Him. And we've looked at this many times, but The best passages for that are this Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17. For by Him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created. Perfect tense. A point of time, lasting results, passive voice. By Him and for Him. And He is before, above, beyond all things. And in Him all things, and I translate it hold together, but it means cohere. He holds all the atoms, all the molecules, everything together. And as we saw from 2 Peter 3, at some point that holding is going to be let go. And everything is going to go up in smoke. We're not going to be there. We'll be in a resurrection body with Him at that point. And then the Hebrews chapter 1 has some profound things in it. But in verse 3, basically says the same thing. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. He has the same character and essence as the Father. And upholds all things by the word of His power. There's speaking that aspect of the cohering things. And then it goes on and says, when He made purification of sins, when He was there on the cross, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And how could He sit down? And why was He seated at the right hand? Because His work on the cross was accepted. That's why. Important to remember that when you come to that aspect there in that verse. He sat down because His work was completed and accepted by the Father. 6. God is also intimately concerned with His creatures, particularly with mankind. Though distinct from His creation, God is eminently present everywhere in creation and in our lives. He's here with us all the time. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. Think about it. Psalm 33:13-14 teaches us this. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from His dwelling place. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He knows what's going on. And this, I think, is where I put it down twice in your notes. Point. There is nothing we can do, no thought we can think, no place we can go without God being there and knowing it completely. I guess subconsciously I want to make sure you got that point. I didn't catch it. My wife caught it. She always takes the notes and goes over them after I printed them out. And because she is downstairs and she has an idea what's going to go on when she's listening. But if you go to Hebrews 4:13, very good verse here. Points out the same aspect, but I guess I was trying to tell you guys something, I guess. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes. Eyes, omniscience, remember, points that out. The eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I like that. With whom we have to do. Now, all this means four things. The whole of God is wholly present everywhere, at all times. Yet, He is separate and independent from the world. So you've got those out there peddling, oh, God is a panentheist. He's in everything. He's in, didn't you know? He's in you. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. He's in you. No. He's in that tree. He's in that chair. That's New Age garbage. and it's being peddled left and right today, especially by Oprah, her stuff that she's peddling. She's big into that. Got a lot of followers. But he is separate and independent from the world and the things and the creatures in the world. Remember, the creator-creature distinction must be made, and that separation must be maintained. Two, there is no limit to God's presence, and no place is closer to God than any other. Now, we have to remember, there were times when he set up, like with the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, this kind of thing, come there. That was a place of God's functional presence with the people, Israel. Functional presence for relationship, for worship. Three, being omnipresent. He does not need to travel, and he can act in all parts of the universe at once with all his authority and power. See, he doesn't have to go jumping from here to there. He knows what's going on, can act and deal with it as he sees fit. God is above us, below us, at both sides of everything, and therefore is always present with us in some, and it's hard for us to get a handle around, and that's why I say it's some inexplicable way. But when you're thinking about omnipresence, it is hard to get your hands around it. But it's real, all through Scripture. Elijah was consciously fortified by this truth. As he stood before Ahab, he knew he was not alone. He knew it was Ahab, Jezebel, and over 400 Baal prophets against him. Plus one. All those against him alone, plus one. And see, that made him a majority, him and the plus one. This meant Elijah was in the majority with God, who was above, below, and everywhere with him. Elijah was living in the light of God's omnipresence. He was confident of the presence of God with him. He was counting on God's person and faithfulness to his word. The person who knows the Lord can never, ever be alone. Now, you can shut down the relationship and go out of fellowship and this kind of stuff and operate out there on your own, but the one who is in fellowship, knowing the Lord and in that relationship, can never be alone, no matter what the situation is. We often may feel like Elijah, utterly alone, but we are never alone, just as he was not alone. And there's times we face some tough issues that we say, wow, you know, we're just standing here all by ourselves. But not true. Our need is to flee to the Lord, to draw near to him and know his presence, rather than to flee to our own strategies for handling the pressures and tests of life. But God is not only present as the omniscient one, an omnipresent one, he is present to manifest himself on our behalf because he loves us, has done the most for us in Christ, and has chosen to use us as his vessels to manifest his love to others. There's several verses here. Back to Joshua 1:9. It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Ah. And that's in the first part, getting them ready to go into the land. They didn't apply it. Joshua did. Several of them did, but most of them didn't. Ah. Good old Deuteronomy 31. This is the one I mentioned earlier. this passage right here. 31, 6 through 8. This is a strong section here. Actually, earlier Moses had told him that he wasn't going in. He had been told by God that he wasn't going in the land, that Joshua was going to be leading them. But he makes it very clear down through there. It's the Lord is going to be leading them. He is going to cross ahead of you, he says there in verse 3. But again, he reminds them, be strong and courageous in verse 6. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. All these enemies that you're going to face, going in, all these people that are inhabiting the lands in which you're going into. He says, I've given you that land. I've given you those people. Don't sweat it. They didn't apply it. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's some strong statement here, some strong stuff. In the last verse of Matthew, I think it's the last verse, 28:20. It's a reminder. He says, you know, as you go, teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there with you. And then in Hebrews, back to Hebrews, chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? What shall man do to me? When you think about Elijah's message as it pertains to his ministry as a personal representative of the Lord, here is one of the miracles of the universe, that the infinite Almighty God, who is transcendent and completely independent and who can use any means he desires, has nevertheless created us in his own image that we might be a visible representative of the invisible God. Think about it. We are here, made in the image of God, as we grow and mature in the Word, to be his representatives here before others. Even after the fall, he has still chosen to use believers to represent him to a fallen world contaminated by sin. Elijah understood that as a believer and a prophet, he was not on earth merely to have a good time or to seek his own satisfaction and comfort. He knew he was there to represent the Lord boldly, courageously, in a battle with satanic forces for the souls of men and for the glory of God. Further, Elijah lived in a time when many believers were under such pressure that many were even hidden in caves. And we'll see that later. There's going to be 7,000 of them off in the caves, seeking protection from Ahab and his armies and the Baal prophets. There was so much pressure from Ahab and Jezebel and the Baal priests that you could see how it would be easy for them to conclude that God was either dead or had taken a vacation, wasn't paying attention. Today we live in a time when the world is challenging Christian beliefs and many people are seeking answers. It is a time when we need to be prepared to communicate the gospel when we have the opportunity. Be prepared to lay out those truths. Many Christians, however, are hiding in their caves of materialism and comfort, afraid to risk their reputations, let alone their lives, for the Lord. What many are doing is rather than representing the Lord, they are representing themselves in the games of spiritual king of the mountain, defending their own turf or simply carrying on business as usual without a sense of God's mission for us in this world as believers. And we've seen over and over again what he expects of us as believers. We stutter in fright when confronted with occultists because we haven't learned our Bible well enough and aren't secure enough in our faith. Or perhaps we are being choked and bound from growth and service by the thorns and thistles and vines of the details of life, what the Lord called the deceitfulness of riches. But God is still looking for men and women who will count on his presence by faith, represent him, face the challenges and risks of our day and all its various isms. Lots of isms out there today. And getting more every day, it seems like. Ezekiel 22. And we'll close with this and pick it up next week. In fact, I may even be beyond where you're at in the notes. I don't know. Because I think I had more on here than you had in your notes. But anyway. 29. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. And they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner with justice. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. In other words, he judged them. This whole context is preceded by a whole list of condemnation for sin that they'd committed. I have brought upon... Well, let's back up. He says, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. He dealt with them in his timing. Judge them. As he will do with this nation. As he is doing with this nation. And you think things are bad now, they can get much worse. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out tonight by this time of challenge, by the study of Elijah and his message that he presented to Ahab. We still got a couple of things to go, but we'll get that in next week. But what a strong message. But it's based on his understanding of who you are. May we also, in our own lives, base our function in time back to who you are, your character, your essence, as the foundation of our lives. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us so that we can be here tonight to study these things. We just are so grateful for everything that you have provided for us in Christ. And we just thank you for it. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for us so that we can study your word, be prepared for whatever is coming at us from the culture, the challenges that we might face as individuals and corporately as a local assembly. We also thank you for the privilege of being able to bring our petitions before you. We would especially remember John tonight as he's down in the hospital, having gone through surgery today. We just pray that you'd provide for him the healing that he needs, and that hopefully that they'll have figured things out, that it's what been causing his problem for the last couple of years. And it's just been a very trying time for him, and we just pray that you'd provide for him during this time. We'd also remember Bob as he's fixing to have his consult on Monday, and that you'll give the doctors wisdom and insight that he needs to know and understand what's going on with him and what he needs to do, and give him the insight he needs to make the right choices there. We'd also pray for Caleb, that you'd provide for him and his health issues, for Jackie and her back pain, for Trina and all the problems that she has, for Mary Bowers, and she's recuperating from surgery. We also would remember Les and Bunny and pray that you'd give Les the strength that he needs to carry on. We know that Bunny now is in the, for at least for a time, is in the nursing home because she's so weak. We just pray that you'll give her the strength that she needs to get back on her feet. We'd also remember Lynn's brother, Lauren, that he's got cancer real bad, and we just pray that you'd open his eyes to the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to the importance of believing in Jesus Christ and flushing some of the human viewpoint garbage that he's basing his life on. We'd also thank you for those that are out there preaching the word faithfully, verse by verse, line by line, as they work through in their studies, providing the insight and understanding, the foundation of truth that their congregations need. We know that there would be more, but there isn't a desire for that kind of teaching, unfortunately, as there ought to be, as there was a generation or two ago. And we just pray that those that are there will not become discouraged. And we just thank you also for the freedom that we have in this nation, the freedom to be able to come together tonight without any worried about being harassed or hauled out or whatever. And we have that freedom still because of those that are faithful to serve and have chosen to serve, as we have an all-volunteer military. What a privilege it is to honor these guys and recognize just how important what they're doing is. And we just thank you for that provision of the freedom that we have nationally because of them. And we would also remember those friends and family members that have needs that we've talked to or that need salvation, a need as believers to get back in fellowship with you, whatever it is. We just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be able to communicate to them the truth of the Word of God. Now, Father, we just thank you for this time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.